I'm sure. Yeah, come on, Eric. See my fellow supporter in the corner there. But I hope you've been enjoying the football. My daughter in the UK WhatsApped me at 1 a.m. to say Holland eventually made it on penalties. What do we have to do? Amen. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 5, verse 14. Take the next step is what we're going to talk about this morning. What does that mean? I think it means different things in our lives because we're all in different stages in our lives. But before we start, let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we just appreciate you so much. You are our Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Father, we are imperfect and you are perfect. Father, I pray this morning as you talk through an imperfect and sinful person who's trying to share your perfect thoughts and words, God, that you're to speak through me and say what needs to be said to each of us individually, Father. I know I share one message, but everyone will hear a different message, God, as you impact them in their hearts. I pray, Lord, that each of us will walk away this day just one step closer to you, Father, having made decisions to take another step, to keep walking towards you and fixing our eyes on you so that you can be glorified. I thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity. Be with us, talk through me, open our hearts and minds and ears and eyes and everything that we need, Father, so that we can get closer to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a term called the carbon footprint, which has been quite popular, possibly of late, as we've looked at global warming and had a look at why is the world getting warmer and warmer for whatever reason. And they've come up with this word called carbon footprint. Now, Wikipedia defines it as the measure of the impact our activities have on the environment in terms of the amount of greenhouse gases produced. So each of us, in whatever way, we produce greenhouse gases. Okay, we drive cars that produce gases. We use electricity. You know, for us, we flick the switch and our geyser gets warm and the lights go on. But somewhere, a power generating station is producing a little bit of extra CO2 and CO and all sorts of other nasty gases because of that switch that you have switched on. So feel guilty. But feel good because we're all doing the same thing. But anyway, so each of us has an impact on this world. We have a carbon footprint. When we drive, when we, we could ride a bike. That would reduce our carbon footprint. Not sure about driving in this weather, but we could. We could change our light bulbs and use the fluorescents or the LED ones, and that would have an impact. But, you know, I looked at the word, the expression carbon footprint, and I thought, well, what is my spiritual footprint in this world? What could that be? So I thought, well, let's work on some kind of definition. So if I use the carbon one as kind of a base, maybe I could say something like the measure of the spiritual impact our activities have on the people around us in terms of the amount of movement towards Jesus produced. Again, please. The measure of the spiritual impact our activities have on the people around us in terms of the amount of movement towards Jesus produced. In other words, as I interact with people, am I helping them get closer to Jesus? So, if I speak to nobody, I have no impact. But let's say I change, and my wife sees it, and she changes. I'm having a one-person impact. And I'm different at work, and I hold a Bible talk, and people see, wow, he's different. Let me learn. My impact, my spiritual impact, my spiritual footprint gets bigger and bigger. As I interact with people, impact people, talk to people, my spiritual footprint. And obviously, it can have impact on our families. As we become Christians, they can see that it has a change, you know. It changes us. The old Adam is striving to have a character more like Jesus. If we're married, our spouses will see a change. Our parents, if they're still around, will see a change. You know, John and I became disciples in 93. My mom watched us for about a year. Didn't say anything, just kind of checked it out. You know how it is with your kids, you know, this fad, that fad, this new thing, that new thing. And I've learned over the years, don't get excited about anything new. Just wait, do nothing for a while. Because if it's you know, not that interesting, it just fades away eventually. You don't even have to confront it. It just, and it's gone. So my mom knows all this, and so she kind of watched it for a year. And after a year, she said, you know what, this cannot just be a fad. There must be something to it. And so she studied the Bible and became a disciple and has been faithful now to this day. This year, she turned 78. And at the moment, she's studying the Bible with someone she met in a doctor's rooms, who is also late 70s, early 80s. Her spiritual footprint is growing to this day. It is not age-related. But let's have a look at a scripture. Matthew 5, verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." When we become disciples, we become sources of light. You know, we've looked at footprints. Now we're looking at it in another way. We become sources of light. Now, light's one of those things you can't hide because there's not much point, is there? Once you put a light on, it's a bit silly putting a bowl over it. It kind of doesn't make sense. So the Bible here says, when you're the light, don't put a bowl over your head. You've got to shine out to people around you. Be put on a stand. Give light to everyone in the house. Let your light shine before others. You know, we have load shedding often in Joburg. I'm sure you guys have no idea what that means. So what do? We go around lighting candles. It would be kind of silly. We light all the candles in the house and then go around and put bowls over them. It would kind of defeat the whole purpose. And I think that's what God is saying here. He's saying, once you become a disciple, don't put a bowl over your head. Shine. Make a difference to the world around you. But of course, what happens when we become disciple? Life happens. It may happen to you the next day. It may happen to you a year or two down the line, 10 or 20 years down the line. Life happens. And we stop having an impact for God. Our light starts dimming. And often, we just get by on providing just enough light to just light ourselves. So we walk around with this dim glow and here we go. There's that dim glow. There's just us just lighting up the little box that we're part of. And it happens. We get fatigued. We get tired. We get insecure. It appears almost as if our Christian life is leveling off. Is there anyone who can relate to that? There was that a general, okay, amen. So is leveling off bad? Who says yes? Who says no? We'll talk afterwards. The problem with leveling off, and I'm going to bring a bit of science in here, is that there is no such thing as leveling off. You're either going up or you're going down because, and I believe that there's a law called entropy, which is a measure of disorder in a system that's constantly at work. Now, what is entropy? I brought along a little video, which hopefully we can show, which gives us a little bit of an idea, and then I'll explain it a little bit more afterwards. So if we can show the video. But entropy is something that is kind of a measure of how the universe is falling apart constantly. And the universe could be just around you, or it may be around, or it may be the whole universe. But see if we can fight the video. Let's have a look.
Michio Kaku, a theoretical physicist at City College of New York, is fascinated with the big questions in science. Like, whether the laws of physics require that all living things die.
One of the iron laws of physics is the second law of thermodynamics, which says that everything rusts, everything decays, falls apart. We're all made out of atoms, and these atoms in turn obey the second law of thermodynamics.
Anything and everything in the universe has the tendency to go from order to disorder. And once the damage is done, it's extremely difficult to reverse things and unmix them. It's a process known as entropy.
If I mix coffee, I realize that when I put cream into coffee, I increase entropy, I increase disorder. In fact, to see this milk jump out and reform in this cup is such a preposterous event that you would have to wait longer than the lifetime of the universe to see it happen.
The second law of thermodynamics is an unremitting force. Nothing is immune to the power of entropy, not even the cells in our body.
And that's why we age. In fact, that's why we die.
Now, isn't that encouraging? That's why we die. Amen. And how do we explain this? Well, you know, if you don't mow your lawn for a month, what's your garden going to look like? Huh? It's a mess. Leave your children in your room for a while. Does your room go from wherever it is and get better? No, it doesn't. It goes from whatever order it was in to a much greater state of disorder. You know, if I don't service my car, what happens? It goes from whatever state it's in, and it wears out, and eventually it's going to stop. Life goes from order to disorder, and we've got to put energy in. I've got to physically go and mow the lawn. I must put energy in to get to reduce the disorder in the system. Now, why do I say that? Well, why do we even talk about this? Because I believe that there is no such thing as sitting still as a Christian. Because the law of entropy is saying that actually, very slowly, your spirituality is becoming disordered. We need to put energy in. We need to keep moving forward. Now, there is, however, there's one thing in the universe that doesn't obey this law. My wife gets more beautiful every day. Without effort. It's completely opposite to the law of entropy. But amen, we don't have to focus too much on that. But the point is, there's no spiritual plateau. We can't sit on a bench and watch. Because over time we forget things. Conviction becomes ritual. Faith becomes routine. And I think all of us visit that place every now and again. Turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 11. And I think in this verse, we're going to highlight one of the problems that we have. But in Hebrews 5, verse 11, the Bible says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites," and he carries on. So what's the point here? Paul says he's having difficulty in teaching a particular concept because the people he is addressing have stopped trying to understand. And I think that's what happens in our lives, is we stop we hear it the first time, maybe second time, maybe third time, but we stop trying to understand. And yet the Bible, the more I read it, the more I'm fascinated by how it's layered and how it layers itself from a maturity point of view. You know, the first time you read it, you understand something at a certain level. A couple of years later, you read it again, and with the maturity, spiritual maturity that you've got, you understand it in a completely different way. And 10 years later, again, and 15 and 20, and as you get older and you read it more and more, and as life happens to you, and as you kind of understand how the world works, you realize, my goodness, this Bible is layered infinitely deep. There is no end to understanding what God is trying to teach us here. But of course, all of that doesn't help if we no longer try to understand. And at the end he says, who by constant use, and therefore we need to move beyond. You kind of get the impression that there's movement involved here. There is no sitting still. He's talking to a congregation and he's expecting them to be more advanced than what they are. They should be teaching others, instead of constantly going back to the basics and really trying to make them work in their lives. You see, he's talking to a group of people who have stopped making or expanding their spiritual footprints. He says, constant use of scripture, training, movement. Let's become mature. But how do we do that? You know, oftentimes we look at a teaching and we think we're never going to get there. It's out there. It's too big for us. So what about if we take some small steps? Instead of saying, wow, I'm here, there's a brother who's out there, I'm just never going to get there. But what about a small step in the right direction? Now, some of you may have heard of a Japanese expression called Kaizen. Reinhard's probably going to put his hand up and say, he's not in the room, but Jane's smiling at me, so he probably understands Kaizen. What is Kaizen? Kaizen means good change. It is a process they use in Japan to constantly improve their processes using very small steps. So as they see something that isn't working, they make a small change and a small change and a small change and a small change, and ultimately the process as a whole keeps on getting better and better. So when we are often overwhelmed by the size of something, we just need to break it down into small steps. I mean, who here would want to be better at inviting people? What about being a better husband or a better wife? What about a better friend to those around you? We're often called to be more like Jesus, but we think, wow, that's a huge step. I'm just never going to be like Jesus. It feels out of reach and unattainable. And we can look at many areas in our lives and think, you know what, there's just no way we're going to get there. And so what happens? We freeze and we do nothing. Now, I'm going to show you a little video on what Kaizen actually is. Now, this is not from the Bible. So just take it as a side issue. I'm not preaching and saying this is what it's all about, but it's a fascinating term, and I think we can use it, and we're certainly going to look at some scriptures which are going to help us understand how this actually works. So if we can flight that video.
Anyways, I'm hoping today we'll learn the Japanese characters, and it'll give us a deeper understanding and a deeper appreciation for these concepts and how it applies to us. So hopefully you can wow your friends and enjoy your Kaizen journey with this. So our first letter will be Kaizen, since that's the basis of Lean. And it's made up of two characters. So let's see here. Right. Okay, so this one is Kai, right? That's Kai.
Issue for Kai, yeah.
And I don't know if this means change, so we'll just... I'll put change there, that's the English equivalent. This one here is Zen. And some of you guys may be wondering, oh, I don't like to get into the whole Buddhist stuff. Don't worry, it's the same word, doesn't mean that. It's just means good. So... you often hear of change for the better. That's where people get this from, is Kaizen. So that's That's just the start. Now it gets really exciting. So, I want you to notice, you see like two different sides to this character? So the way these things are structured is, it's normally like two or three things. Each one has a meaning. So here's where it divides up. Okay? This one here, this means myself or yourself. Okay? This one here, I'll let you take it. This one is actually a picture. And this is a picture of someone's back after it's being whipped. That makes no sense, right? This means whip. So this has changed, guys. So for all you lean people out there, what I tell them is, you know what, guys? I'm not here to beat you up. That's your job. You change yourself. Okay? So that's a very nice way of explaining it, right? So that's change. Kai. And we also use this word for like revolution, let's say. So it's not a small change, it's a big change. This one here is a little difficult. But we'll try and divide it up. And actually just divide it up like that. That's where it's divided. This one here, I know it's kind of hard, but this one means like a sheep or a lamb or a goat, if you will. You'll never guess what this is. I didn't either until I studied this stuff, but this is an altar. Okay, so just like you sacrifice a lamb on an altar, this means it's sacrifice. That's good. Okay, so anyways, that's how it started. The sacrifice is good, good for God, good for the people that are doing it. So if you look at Kaizen, this is kind of interesting, isn't it? So whip yourself, and it's a sacrifice. So the way I explain it is, this is what you do. It's not my job to convince you, that's your job. And every one of you guys will be called to make a sacrifice. And when it is, just be willing to make it. Right? So we all have to make some sacrifices for the betterment of everybody else. It's not all about what's good for me, it's about what's good for the whole group. And the best way is you make a small sacrifice to make that happen.
Amen. Isn't that fascinating? Kaizen, good change. Change for the good, made up of beating yourself up, and it's a sacrifice that you have to make. Awesome, and that's not even biblical, it doesn't come out of the Bible, but it's always amazing how life seems to have biblical roots, and which we can see in all sorts of different areas. Now, what happens is that this particular principle was applied in a Toyota Motoring Company for probably the last 50, 60, 70 years, and they are now the biggest motoring company. I think they manufacture the most vehicles in the world using the principle of Kaizen. So the point is, what is your next step? Where are you right now? Each of you are in a different spot. What is your next step? The fact that you have to make a next step, we're not even going to discuss, because we know that standing still, entropy is going to take over and we're just going to slowly sink into disorder, spiritual disorder. So what is the next step going to be? What's going to brighten your lamp? How are you going to make more ripples in the water? What's going to enlarge your spiritual footprint? So maybe it's time to grow up, as 1 Peter 2 verse 1. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 2 verse 1. And let's look at a couple of scriptures that really help us move this process along. Help us maybe define what that next step is. 1 Peter 2 verse 1 says, "Therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Maybe it's a relational step that you need to make in your life. The Bible says you need to give up a number of things that can hold you back spiritually. Rid yourselves, the Bible says. Why? Because these things are preventing you from growing up. You've stood still in your relationships. And maybe we need to look at some stuff. Malice. That is, it's you know, sometimes a word, it just feels dark. You know, malice feels dark. It, you know, an ex-murderer, you know, kind of has the word malice written all over him. And we look at these words and we think, oh my goodness, that can't be me. But what is malice? Malice is the desire to harm someone. So we need to ask ourselves, what was the early church struggling with that Peter had to call them to this? Were they going around and deliberately hurting each other? That just sounds weird. But I actually don't think we have to go that far. Because most of our relationships are filled with how we hurt each other. Sometimes on purpose and sometimes completely unintentionally, just by being insensitive. You know, I can hurt my wife in a dozen different ways that I may or may not even know about. You know, one morning I may decide not to warm her towel on the heater in winter. I'm not sure why that's funny. Because that would send a message to her that, oh my goodness, this normal routine is not happening. What is he trying to tell me? Because this is hurting me, because this is normal, this should be happening. Or maybe I don't say to her, I love you, often enough. That's a deliberate attempt to tell her something. Because I know she needs affirmation to build her up. We've been to enough marriage seminars and that kind of thing to understand that we need to have this relational interaction, and she needs to hear that. I can get annoyed with her when, you know, one of her many physical weaknesses acts up again. And I can be short and angry and make it known through body language and tone that, oh my word, don't tell me your heart is doing this again. How many more times must we live with this? Malice. On purpose. Or even worse, sometimes we go around feeling we can teach our wives a lesson. You know, she's not doing something the way I like to do it, and I've spoken to her often enough. Now I'm going to teach her a lesson. You know, we discipled a couple many, many years ago, probably 15 years ago. And what he loved to do is when his wife came home from work, he would hide in the cupboard with a knife. And he would leap out when she came in and go, "Whoa!" And this was so funny to him. Needless to say, they're not in the church anymore, and they're now divorced. Because what's funny to me may not be funny to my wife, and I need to recognize that. I need to grow up. I need to rid myself of malice. Or maybe there's just some disgusting personal habit that I just cling to. You know, I just love doing something. Make noises. Deliberately. But it hurts my wife. So who am I considering? Myself first? Or my wife? Rid yourself of malice. Maybe this does apply to me. What about deceit? Rid yourself of deceit. What is deceit? The action or practice of deceiving someone by concealing or misrepresenting the truth. Don't you often feel the urge to do that? Don't you often, when you come to church, feel like, oh man, whew, paint on the church face. Put on the church persona. Have the church character. My brother, my sister, how are things going? Whew, awesome. Things are hunky-dory. But then we go home. And we're a different person. We deceive people. Bible says, get rid of the deceit. Otherwise, you cannot grow spiritually. That's what's holding you back. You argue, you fight, you abuse people, and your spouse grows accustomed to these two different people. The church person and the home person. The one who leads the Bible talk and the one she has to go to bed with at night. Your children have stopped wondering who these two different people are because they know which one is real. They're not fooled. And the one who's real is the one they spend most of their time with. They know the church guy, he's not real. Maybe it's time to take that next step. Recognize how we're treating each other. How are you treating each other? How your relations are. Maybe that's what's holding you back. What about hypocrisy? The practice of claiming to have higher standards or more noble beliefs than is the case. I think that one almost speaks it to itself. Envy, a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. Maybe it's time to get rid of that and make the decision that Jesus is enough. You know, Vanna is busy with a series in Joburg on how to be rich. Not how to get rich, how to be rich. And envy and looking at other people's possessions is one of the ways that we can beat ourselves up. Because we're always looking up and saying, well, he's got more than me. Because we never look down and say, oh my goodness, I'm so blessed because I have more than him. So let's start looking down and feeling blessed with what we have. Because it's about what we have and what we do with it. That makes us rich. Stop envying. What about slander? The action or crime of making a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. I get the urge to do that. You know, you hear something about somebody. Oh, did you hear this person, that person? What's the first thing you want to do? I must share this with somebody. I've got it. Oh my goodness. Whew, this is gonna cause some reaction. I love reaction. You know, I want to say this and I want the other person to go, wow, really? Whew, I didn't know that. Oh my goodness, let's go and tell somebody else. Then you get the urge to do that. We need to stop those urges. Do these apply to you? I don't know. Each of us is in a different place in this world. In our spiritual walk with God. These are hard words, but the Bible tells us get rid of these things. Look at who you are, where you are in your spiritual life, and take the next step. Don't sit still. The church had to be spoken to by Peter, and we need to keep talking to each other because why? We want to grow up in our salvation. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. Here's another scripture on movement. We're talking about moving, taking steps, going forward. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12 says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow. Increase. Continually. The level of love you've reached is not a static level. It can increase infinitely. From that statement, we can just look at three things. The first one is, it comes from God. May the Lord. It's not a given. May the Lord. Second point is, it is expected to change. Increase. There is an expectation that something must happen. And of course, the third thing is, it can only be demonstrated in the presence of people. I can't apply this scripture as I'm sitting in my chair watching TV. Hey, I'm shouting for Holland or I'm shouting for Germany. I can't make it work there. I need people around me. I can only show love to people. When you've shown love to somebody and they've responded positively, hasn't that made you feel better? You see, we know these things. But somewhere along the line, we come to a point where we stop trying. We've reached a certain size of spiritual footprint, and we leave it at that. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow. So what is love? Well, when I met my wife 38 years ago, what was love? Well, love was taking a sharp instrument and carving her initials into my little finger so that a scar formed. No laughing in the back there. And of course, how proud I was when she was holding my hand and saying, "What's this on your finger?" And it's like, "It's your initials, babe." Yeah, whoa. And she said, "You're an idiot. Why are you doing that?" But yes, when we meet our potential loved ones, we do some silly things. But okay, I don't think it's that kind of love we're talking about. That's sometimes that can be silly love. But I think God's kind of love is the type you get when you read your Bible and you realize a number of things. What I find helps me is to realize who I really am. And that's where I love Revelation 3:17, because Jesus says there, he's talking to one of the churches, and he says, "You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Whap, whap. Let's put you in your real place. I love that. Because you see, when I'm in a position of rich, acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, that doesn't sound good when Jesus says it. Have you noticed that? It doesn't sound positive. And so I'm quite happy to realize, you know what? Wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I can actually be in that position. That's actually a good position to be in, because from that position, I can only go up. Have you noticed that? It cannot get much worse than that. So if I want to learn to love people around me, I just need to realize where I'm at. I can do so much more. Once I realize where I'm at, I need to realize a second thing, that God loves me anyway. Isn't that good news? It doesn't matter who you are, what position you're in, God loves me anyway. He doesn't love me because I think I'm somebody. He loves me because I know I'm nobody. And then he can only build me up from there. I love that. He loves me anyway. And if you combine those two things, it generates in me a gratitude. And I just want to love people from that point on. So are we there yet? Do we know who we are? Do we know where our spiritual footprint is? How can we increase it? How big is your love footprint? How bright is your love light? See, the Bible says that not only should the effects be felt among those close to us, but also everybody else needs to be feeling those effects as well. Why is this increase important? Because love strengthens our hearts and leads us to being blameless and holy in the presence of God. God expects movement. He expects wherever we're at, he expects us to keep growing and changing. We cannot sit still when the Bible says our love needs to increase and overflow for each other. So what could your next love step be? It could be many things. Maybe you need to relook at your relationship in your marriage. Look at your spouse and say, "Man, I'm a wretch. What can I do? How can I love him or her more?" Because that's what it's all about. Single brothers, maybe you could be showing more appreciation to single sisters. Amen. Amen. I heard a married brother say loudly, "Amen." He knows what's right. But maybe we could be showing a lot more appreciation. What about the teens? Says the same brother who's also got teens in the house. What about the teens? What is your next? What could your next step be? Because where you're at right now has lots of room for improvement, according to your folks anyway. But what could your next step be? Maybe just looking at the scripture, honor your parents, honor your father and mother, and it will go well with you. The first command with a promise. Maybe understand it, but you know what? If God is saying that, there must be something to it. Because God doesn't lie. Or what about parents? Maybe you could take that extra step and understand the teen world better. Amen, Greg. Because that world is getting more and more complicated each and every day. When I went to school, there was no computer. There was no cell phone. There was no internet. And the teens are saying, well, what did you do all day long? You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but youngsters growing up have kind of a new shape to them. They're not, you know, Homo sapien, kind of this kind of shape. They're this kind of shape now. They like this vertical C shape, you know, that if they sit, it's the same shape. If they stand, it's the same shape. If they walk, it's the same shape. It's kind of a new shape for youngsters growing up. So what did you do? You can ask. Well, I don't know. We played outside and got up to all sorts of other naughty stuff. You know, I bought my first computer in 1986 for 5,500 rand cash. Isn't that amazing that you, for the same amount of cash nowadays, you can still buy a computer? So what is the next step? Maybe the next step is to sign up for KidZone and say, you know what, I've avoided it my whole life. Maybe it's time to take that next volunteer step and say, let's do this thing. I need to grow up in the Lord and go and serve in KidZone. Maybe the next step as a Bible Talk leader is to say, I need to take my group regularly to our poor project. Let's take this next step. Maybe I just need to lead. Because if we found that if you lead, people will follow. If you don't lead, people will follow. People are going to follow. It's just where are we leading them to? You know, it doesn't matter how many friends you have on Facebook or followers on Twitter. Who knows how many followers Justin Bieber has got? 52 million followers on Twitter. Does that make him a better person? I have my doubts. Because it's meaningless. So what's the point? And let's conclude with take the next step. We need to realize that we do have a spiritual impact on the people around us. We have a footprint. We have a certain light glow that affects the people around us. We realize that if we sit still, things will slowly get worse. We cannot sit still. God is calling us to make changes in our lives, to increase, to grow. There are lots and lots of other scriptures that we can go through. But what one thing we do need to do as we sit here, church, is to recognize we need to do something. But you need to look in your heart and decide, this is what I'm going to do. Here's an area of my life that I haven't addressed, but it's keeping me from getting closer to God. What about if you're just visiting today? Or what about if you've been visiting for years? Maybe it's time to take that next step and turn to the person and say, show me how to make Jesus Lord of my life. I don't know if some of you remember Colin, my Jewish friend Colin. Last year, John preached a message and he said, we have some cousins in the church. They're not brothers or sisters, they're cousins. You know, they come often, but they're not really, you know, part of the fellowship, but they do visit. Colin didn't like that. He said, I don't like being called a cousin. And he started studying the Bible. And we baptized him last year. And right now he's a faithful brother. He's in the UK. He's working hard. And I'm hoping today he's going to go to the Reading Church and meet my my son-in-law and my daughter that also go to the Reading Church. He took the next step. So what is your next step? Maybe it's to give up that pride. Maybe it's to give up, understand your insecurity. Maybe it's, there's so many things, but we've got to move forward. Life is too short to just sit there and wait. That law of entropy, as that video showed, we're all going to die. Now, I don't want to make that the reason for the moving forward, but we've got to keep that in the back of our minds. That there things, you know, days are moving on. Days are moving beyond us. Husbands, teens, wives. Let's do something. Let's talk to each other. Let's take the next step. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we appreciate you so much.